The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses will put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The responsive reading is written in the bulletin. Please read the bold text. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubims. Let the earth quake.
The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he.
Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them.
In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statutes that he gave them. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and read from verses 12 to the end, and then we go to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with veiled faces, holding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having his ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open streamer of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And the gospel reading is Luke chapter 9. And we will read from verses 28 through 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, the cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The word of the Lord.
Today we behold Jesus' glory. On top of the mountain, our text says, the appearance of his face was altered and his raiment became dazzling white. In our reading, Jesus is standing before us, glorious. By the word of God, we behold his glory. Glory as no other, the glory of God. Right now, you children behold it, the glorious Jesus, and you adults behold Jesus in his glory. You all behold it by way of God's word. There is Jesus on the mountain with his glory revealed to us. When you behold the glory of Jesus, it is jarring to hear some people talk about him who do not behold his glory. I was at the fitness center at Berkeley High School after school, and some of the teams were there lifting weights. It's a large room, you can picture it, treadmills and weight machines lined up from one end to the other. Now, normally when I am up there, it's busy, with a handful of adults and an awful lot of kids, a lot of students. So there I was, taking off my sweatshirt, when I heard a girl across the room say, Jesus Christ. She was bantering with another girl and called out Jesus' name in their mild adolescent irritation. Jesus was used as an emphasis in her argument, nothing more than a kind of verbal exclamation mark. Mundane, banal, ordinary. But for someone who beholds his glory, it is startling to hear Jesus' name used so frivolously. I remember I just sort of jerked up when I heard it. Those who do not behold his glory do not give him any more consideration than any other person from long ago. At best, they might consider some of his sayings, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or judge not lest you be judged. But that's about it. At worst, they reset him as an entertainment figure, as in the productions of Jesus Christ Superstar or The Life of Brian or Jesus of Nazareth. Some of these presentations of Jesus are defended as helping people know who he is through popular medium, through the movies. And that may be, but they lack the glory. No matter how much shine you put on the Jesus character in a movie, it does not have the glory of Jesus that comes from the Word of God. Today, you behold his glory, and it is transformational. When you behold Jesus' glory, you cannot walk away and forget about it. And I'm talking about beholding his glory, not seeing it. You cannot go about your business the same way, not when you have beheld Jesus in his glory. Today we behold his glory, and this is the kind of glory it is. The scripture tells us Jesus in his glory was dazzling. The disciples saw the splendor of Jesus in his glory shining from his face and radiating from his clothes. But we don't see that today. Does that mean we don't see his glory? Does one have to see Jesus' face shining in order to behold his glory? No, not at all. In fact, if that were all that you beheld of Jesus' glory, then you would have missed most of it. Jesus' glory is like that of Moses on Mount Sinai. Luke's story of the transfiguration of Jesus reflects much of the story of Moses on the mountain with God. Moses was God's prophet, called to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt in the Exodus. They departed Egypt, and God led them into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And after they arrived, God called Moses up the mountain. God was present on the mountain in the fire and smoke and thunder and earthquake. And at the base of the mountain, the people were filled with a holy fear. The glorious presence of the Lord was on the mountain. The scripture says the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Moses was on the mountain for many days, and the Lord gave him the law for his covenant with Israel. Finally, Moses came down the mountain carrying the two tables of the law. And the scripture says the glory of God was radiating from him and his face shone. It was like he'd been in the sun, except the brightness of the glory of God did not burn his body. Moses had been in the presence of the glory of God and now it reflected off of his skin. It was an extraordinary sight. How often do you see the glory of God emanating from someone's face? Therefore, when Moses approached the people, they pulled back, and the scripture says they were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called them back and delivered God's commands to them. To soften the radiance, Moses put a veil over his face, and it muted the splendor of God's glory shining forth. The people could not handle the full view of God's glory. Jesus was on the mountain. When we hear these stories in the Bible, such as Jesus on the mountain, we should not interpret it with our own stories and experiences, like the movies that we see or some kind of current idea about spirituality. Scripture directs us to understand these stories in relationship to the rest of Scripture. And there are all kinds of indicators in this story that that's exactly what we're supposed to do. There are key words in this story that are intended to make us think of Moses on the mountain. One of these is the plain reference to Moses himself. Moses appeared with Jesus in his glory and was talking to him on the mountain. This alone makes us think of the Moses story. There's also the mountain. Mountains are often places of God's revelation in the Bible. Abraham and Isaac were on a mountain in Moriah, and the Lord revealed his sacrifice in place of Isaac on that mountain. The Lord spoke to Elijah on a mountain, and there was Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. These were mountains that were used when God made his covenant with Israel. Moses on the mountain with Jesus takes us back to Mount Sinai. And then there are the tents that Peter offered to make. Moses' name comes up here again. Peter said, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." The English translations that we have obscure this a bit with the word tent. But what Peter was talking about were booths or tabernacles, which takes us back to God's protection of Israel in the wilderness when God was leading them to the promised land. It makes us think of the Feast of Booths. which celebrates God's protection of Israel through the wilderness. And there is one more word that makes us think of Moses, and it's the word departure in our Bibles. The word is actually the word exodon, or exodus. Our text says Jesus spoke to Moses and Elijah on the mountain about his exodus, verse 31. Jesus on the mount, where he was transfigured in glory, is like the story of Moses. But there's a crucial difference with Jesus. It's not a flat comparison, a side-by-side, as if this one is the same as that one. That's not the way we should understand the story of Moses and the story of Jesus on the mountain. Jesus on the mountain is a new Moses. His glory is not a reflection of God's glory. It is God's glory. God's glory radiates out from him. When Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, the divine glory was there before Moses was up there. And when he stood in the presence of God, the glory shone onto him, making his face to shine. When Jesus was on the mountain, there was no divine glory there before he stood on top. The glory, the cloud of God's presence overshadowed the mountain after Jesus was there. The glory that appeared on Jesus' face shone out of his own being. It was not coming from some other source. And also, the exodus of which Jesus spoke was not the old exodus of Moses. Jesus had come to lead us on a new exodus. It was an exodus from sin and death. Moses led Israel out of Egypt in bondage. Jesus leads us out of the slavery of sin. Sin is a worse tyrant than Egypt, and therefore Jesus' exodus is greater than Moses. Moses' exodus was only a type of Jesus' exodus. Jesus is our true deliverer. Jesus is the perfect, full, complete deliverer who delivers us from all of it, not just from one bad nation. I like how one commentator put it. He said, Jesus is the new Moses who establishes a new Israel, who gives a new covenant, and through his death and resurrection delivers God's people from the Egypt of sin and death. Jesus does not take us to the land of Canaan. He takes us into the new reality of God's salvation, the new life with God. Appropriately, Moses departs the mountain. Jesus' glory is like that of Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet. He spoke the word of God to Israel. In the Elijah stories, the Lord would speak to Elijah and tell him what to say to the people. The scripture back in 1 Kings says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The prophet would receive the word of the Lord, and then he would speak it. One time, when there was a drought in Israel, the prophet Elijah spoke the word of the Lord to Ahab the king. And this is what the scripture says. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab and spoke God's word to him. In Israel, Elijah was held in high esteem, especially as time went on and as the centuries passed, coming closer to the first century after Christ's birth. That first century there, Elijah had become a very major, important prophet in Israel. He was regarded as important because he would return and announce the new day of God's salvation. One of the reasons that the Jews believe this is that the word of God in the book of Malachi said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Elijah was a great prophet because he had a great role in the unfolding of God's salvation. Elijah stood with Jesus in his glory on the mountain because Jesus' glory was the glory of a prophet. Like Elijah, Jesus spoke the word of God. His teaching was with the authority of God. Back in the synagogue, one of the first places he went when he began his ministry, he called his disciples. This is at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. He called his disciples to him, and then he went into a synagogue, and he was teaching in the synagogue, and a demon-possessed man began to create a commotion and challenge Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him and cast the demon out of the man and then went on teaching. And we're always impressed by casting out the demon. That is impressive. And that's an important part of Jesus' work. But the people particularly noticed, the Gospel of Mark says, the people particularly noticed that Jesus taught as one with authority, implying the authority of God, not like the scribes and the Pharisees and the other teachers. Jesus' teaching was with the authority of God. His word revealed the work of God, and this is just like the prophets of old, except Jesus' authority was greater than what the people had heard before. But there was a difference between Jesus and all the other prophets of Israel. The word of God did not come to Jesus like it did to the other prophets. The Gospels never tell us that the word of God came to Jesus. And this is because Jesus is the word of God. He is the manifestation of God's revelation to us. He is the word of God in person. The word of God does not need to come to Jesus because he is the word of God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he speaks out of his relationship with his Father, the Father being God. Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus' word to us is final, full, and complete because he is God. And therefore, Elijah gives way to Jesus and he disappears from the mountain. Jesus' glory on the mountain is the glory of the fulfillment of Moses and Elijah. We do not see Jesus' face shining, but we do behold his glory. Today in our showy world, people want to see a glamorous Jesus. They want to see his dazzling face. Nearly a year ago, it was in March 2015, there was a rock slide in Colombia, and afterwards people claimed they could see the face of Jesus in the hillside. I went online and looked, and sure enough, if you look, it does seem like there's a face there. One man said, "If you believe in Jesus, you will see the image." Apparently, the most common place to see Jesus is in food. One lady saw the face of Jesus in a sour cream and onion potato chip. Someone else saw him in a fish stick. Other people have seen Jesus in a pizza, in a breakfast taco, in a banana peel, in a pierogi, and in a grilled cheese sandwich. Next time, look carefully at your food. These appearances of Jesus are considered miracles, and people are reassured by them. But what does seeing Jesus in a potato chip do for you? Maybe it helps you believe that he exists. Or maybe you can carry his face around with you, and when you feel discouraged or lonely, you can look at it. Perhaps when you feel threatened, you can pull it out and hold it up against your opponent. What do you do with the face of Jesus on a potato chip? Seeing a glitzy, shiny Jesus does not do much for us, but beholding his glory does. When we behold his glory, we are changed. Our epistle reading from 2 Corinthians says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Jesus' glory has been unveiled for us. He has stood on the mountain with his glory manifested for us to see. There he is in his glory. And the scripture says that when we behold his glory, we are transformed. You see, it's not about whether a hillside or a potato chip is transformed into the face of Jesus. It matters. It matters if you are. Beholding the glory of the Lord conforms us to him. In this way, Christ is formed in you, as Paul says. Our inward being is renewed. It's a transformation that makes us part of God's new creation. Beholding the splendor of Christ sets in motion dying to ourselves and being raised up into the new life of God. Beholding Christ's glory, we are conformed to his suffering and the putting to death of sin in our life. Beholding the glory of Christ, we are changed. We behold the glory of Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of Moses who leads us out of sin and death. And when you behold Jesus that way, when you behold him as your Savior, as the one who leads you by way of the cross out of sin and death, that changes you. Growing up in the church and listening to Scripture, I have beheld His glory is Jesus' glory as God's deliverer. And now I want to be joined with him and follow him by way of the cross to his glory. I want to come out of my sin and move on to the new life Christ makes for us. Beholding his glory, that he is the fulfillment of the prophets, I want to listen to his word, because his word brings everything together that God has revealed. Now I want to read the Bible focused on Jesus. I don't want to read the Bible focused on my own personal experiences or some good moral instruction. I have been changed by the glory of Christ, and thus I want to listen to his word and obey it. Once you behold the glory of Christ, he is not someone you can ignore or emphatically use to make a point. He is the Son of God you worship and love and obey. Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son, on his way to the cross, he revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith his glory, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.